Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So one of the things that you're going to learn pretty quickly about me, if you haven't already and haven't already seen it, is that, how's the best way to say it? I get super emotional quickly. Like when it comes to anything sentimental, I cry at the drop of a hat, okay? It's kind of a joke in my family because I will cry at commercials. I will cry whenever they cue the music on the old 80s, you know, the old 80s sitcoms. They'll cue the music, they're about to have the really good, deep heart-to-heart conversation. I'll just start tearing up because I know it's coming, and so I start to cry. I cry at everything, and truthfully, I cry more than my own girls cry. We'll be watching something, and they will look over at me, and they'll be like, oh, here he goes. Here he goes. You know, they know that I'm going to get emotional, but I think nothing gets me more just sentimental and more just overwhelmed than whenever I go to a wedding. When I'm there with people that I know and I love and seeing their love and their commitment towards one another, there's nothing that just gets me more emotional than seeing that very thing. It's just such a beautiful and wonderful thing. And today, we're actually going to look at the last table, because we've been going through this series, The Table. We're going to look at the last table in all of Scripture, and it has to do with a wedding, okay? So this series, we've been walking through the tables. And the first week, we talked about for our family how the table should be a place of rest and it should be a place of blessing. And then the second week, we talked about our table for neighbors and how it should be inviting and welcoming and generous. And then last week, Ronald did such a great job. I'm so thankful for Pastor Ronald coming in and stepping in here on Sunday morning and being able to talk to you about how the table for us as a church, what it's supposed to look like for us as a church, that every table we come to, we're reminded that we are the church. And I'm so grateful for his message last week. But this week, we're going to look at that final table, the last table, which is called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. So we are going to be in Revelation 19, that last book of the Bible. You can turn there with me. The one that most people get a little bit fearful about trying to interpret, which I completely understand. There's a lot of imagery in there. But this part is probably the easiest to interpret, and it's going to be incredible to be able to look at with you together. So Revelation 19. And truthfully, this series has kind of covered the gamut. If you think about it, we started all the way back in Exodus when we talked about the first table, and now we're ending with the last table. So we've kind of covered the gamut of Scripture and kind of filled in things in between. But here's what my hope is this morning. My hope this morning is that every believer in Christ that's in this room will be able to see three great hopes that we have to look forward to at that final wedding table when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns. Okay, so Revelation 19, we're going to start in verse 6. Let's read this together. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, throughout the Old and the New Testament, the imagery of the marriage is used by prophets and preachers alike to help explain the important relationship that God has with his people, both with his covenant people of Israel and us, the new covenant people under Jesus' blood. And Isaiah even prophesies of when God will make his people his bride. And like a groom, he will delight in his people. Hosea, the prophet, we're going to look at that in the beginning of the next year. Hosea, the prophet, he actually illustrates how Israel has continued to go wayward and rebelled against God by having Hosea marry an unfaithful woman. So marriage is still at the heart of even of that prophetic book. And in the New Testament, we see how Jesus told multiple stories about marriage. He told several parables about marriage to help us understand the principles of being kingdom people. And like Pastor Ronald shared with us last week, Jesus' very own first miracle happened at a wedding. So marriage has been used from the beginning of God's word and throughout as this incredible analogy of our relationship with God. So here's what I want to do. I want to look in Jewish culture because there's some really incredible things that we want to learn from the Jewish culture about marriage and how they would do weddings and marriage, okay? So the first, it's three parts. The first is that the parents of the bride and groom begin conversations and start arranging their children to be married. I know most of the kids in here are going, wait a second. Don't know if I like that idea, all right? But that's what would happen in that culture, is that the parents would get together, they would start negotiating, and they would say, well, here's my daughter, here's my son, and they would start to have those conversations about matching them together. The parents are very important in the arranging of the marriage. And it's at this time that the father of the groom or the groom himself would pay a dowry called a mohar to the bride's family, okay? This was to show the commitment that the groom was making to this marriage. Now, in many cultures, they still have dowries. Now, we don't do that today. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Wives in here, if your husband paid a dowry for you, you'd be like, okay, well, I kind of like this deal. This is getting pretty good, all right? Can we make that a really expensive diamond ring? And can we make that? No. But in many cultures, a dowry is still very, very important to their culture. But unlike the Jewish culture, a lot of times it's actually the future wife's family that pays to the husband. And sadly, there's so many times that actually these women are taken for granted, taken advantage of, in these other cultures because they'll get the money and then you'll never see them again. It's a really sad situation. But during this time in the first century, this was a way that the future husband was pledging his loyalty to his bride to be. And this began the betrothal period. So there was usually about a year that this would go on, that they would be engaged, okay? I'm sure we probably had a few people in here that were maybe engaged for that long. I don't think ours was quite that long, but that's a pretty lengthy period. But I bet you didn't do the second part, okay? Because during that betrothal period, what would happen is that the groom would be building either a room onto his father's house, or he would be building a new house for he and his wife that they would come into after they got married. Okay, now here's the key, what I want you to really hear, okay? Catch this idea that the groom, while they were engaged, would go and prepare a place for his bride. Catch the way I worded that? Should sound familiar, right? Prepared a place for his bride, okay? And here's the other thing, the dowry for us as Christians has already been paid. The price has already been paid for us. We are the bride, and it has already been paid. It has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? So, he's gone away, and he's prepared a place. Okay, so after the betrothal period, the next part of the marriage would be the wedding parade. This is kind of an interesting part that I found pretty fascinating. So what would happen is after the groom had gotten the room ready, the betrothal had taken as long as it needed to, then he would, with his friends, march through town, a lot of times in the evening, and so they'd kind of have some torches. He would march through town, and he would go pick up his bride. And then he would take his bride, and they would return back to, again, most of the time his father's home where he had prepared a place for his bride, but they would come back to his father's home and then they would have the wedding ceremony. But before the wedding ceremony, there would be this time that the bride-to-be, the wife-to-be, is purified. She's cleansed and she's given a beautiful white garment to wear at the wedding ceremony. Now catch this, okay? Because Jesus told his disciples over and over again that he was going to return. He told them to be ready at any time, to be ready for him to come, just like that bride had to be ready when her husband-to-be came and got her and carried her back through the town. Now, I want you to hear this. We said this a minute ago, but hear this in John's gospel because it's so incredible, this imagery. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. See, Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride. And he's coming back. He's going to come back, and he is going to bring us to the place that he's been preparing for us for 2,000 years. He's going to come back. Okay, so the final part of the marriage would be the wedding feast. All of the bride's and groom's family and friends would be invited to this incredible party that they're going to throw. And sometimes these feasts, these parties, lasted for days, sometimes even weeks. It depended on how wealthy, truthfully, the father was. If the father was pretty wealthy, these parties were going to last for a long time. You remember, that's what happens at the party that Jesus goes to when he's invited to the wedding in Cana. He's invited to this party, and it has been going on for a couple of days, so they're out of wine. That's why he eventually does the miracle that he does. Okay, because these parties, the longer they lasted, kind of the more influence it showed of you. It showed how important you were and how valuable you were. But that's exactly what's kind of setting us up for this passage in Revelation. So I wanted you to see kind of the marriage ceremony stuff of the Jewish culture so that you can kind of see right as we're going into this wedding feast and we look at this, what all has taken place already before this. Okay, so let's look at Revelation again. John paints this incredible picture of all those who've trusted in Jesus, and often referred to as the saints, standing before God. That's kind of what we get caught up in as we come into this passage in Revelation. Now, depending on the tradition that you grew up in, when I say that word saint, it might mean something different to you, okay? But here's all that saint means. Saint is literally the word hagios. It just means holy ones. And when it's used throughout Scripture, and specifically the New Testament, that's what it means. It just means to the holy ones. A lot of times, that's the way that Paul will address his letter. To the holy ones in Ephesus. To the saints in Ephesus, okay? So I just don't want us to get confused on that word saint. So, but this is what's happening. All the saints are gathered before God. And they are crying out, and they are singing at the top of their lungs. In fact, John describes it like this. The roar of water, or the clap of thunder. That's how loud this is. See, for all of us who've trusted in what Christ has done, his finished work on the cross, that's covered over our sins, all of us who are saints, who are holy ones, sitting here together, we're going to be sharing one day in this song. We're going to be singing this song alongside all of those who've made their decision to follow Jesus. And this scene, it always reminds me of this older Christian song called He Reigns. And I want to read the lyrics to you because it's just, I just love the way that it talks about all of God's people all over the world coming together to sing this incredible song. Here's what it says. It's the song of the redeemed rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. I can't wait to sing that song. It's not that we can't sing it right now, but can you imagine all of God's people throughout all time standing before God, singing at the top of our lungs so loud that it actually sounds like thunder, to give God praise for what Jesus has done for us. You see, there's one thing that I'm certain for at that last table. The one thing that I'm certain is that when we're surrounded with all those who actually understand what Jesus has done for us, it's going to be a time to celebrate. At that last table, we are going to celebrate. It's going to be amazing. So look back at the passage. United in song, this is what we're going to cry. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. The word John uses here in the Greek for glad is agalagio. Okay? And it's translated to leap and jump in celebration. See, this isn't just going to be us standing there with our hands together like this, saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. It ain't going to be like that. All right? You're not going to be able to contain the joy that we have. We are going to be leaping and jumping. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching this documentary on Yogi Berra. And if you're familiar with Yogi Berra, he's kind of a short little catcher for the Yankees back in like the 50s. And he's actually the most decorated Yankee. He actually has won 10 World Series with the Yankees, which is crazy. But he's the most decorated catcher for the Yankees. And in one of the World Series games that he actually caught a perfect game by Don Larsen. Okay, a perfect game means no hits, nobody on base. It was a perfect game. And at the end, after that last pitch is thrown, Yogi runs over to Don Larsen, and without any kind of, like, he didn't know what was going to happen, he jumps into his arms, all right? He's thrown off his mask, and he just jumps into his arms, and Don Larsen's like, oh, kind of walking off with him, you know, kind of holding Yogi. But that imagery got into my mind. That's exactly what it's going to be like when we celebrate together. It's just going to be spontaneous, just jumping with joy. Can't contain the joy that we're going to feel. It's going to be that kind of celebration. See, the celebration for the saints, it's not just about the bride being reunited with the groom, which we will be. It's not just about everything finally being finished, which it will be. It's actually the fact of what, like Isaiah tells us, that there will be no more sin, no more pain, and no more death. Brothers and sisters, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. No more pain, no more sin, no more death. That's the most incredible reason to celebrate. Now, it's interesting that Barclay makes a note here that I found pretty cool. The two words that are used here in the Greek for rejoice and be glad, those two words, okay, there's only one other place in the New Testament besides this book of Revelation that that's used. And it's actually when Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers, and he says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. Now, do you remember kind of the circumstance and the context in which he's saying that? He's talking about them being persecuted. That the persecution of the saints, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. This can't contain myself kind of joy. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. There's no greater reward than being able to sit down at the table with Jesus, face to face with Jesus. I long for that day because it's going to be a party. It's going to be amazing. Okay, so along with celebrating together at that final table, the followers of Jesus will also be wearing new clothes. Did you catch that in the text? So just like the bride that we talked about earlier, how she was washed before the wedding ceremony and then given new white garments, this passage says the same thing. It says that God's children are going to be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And John even explains to us, he tells us what those linens are, what the bright and shining linens are. They're the righteous acts of God's people. Now, before we get too carried away, all right, before we start thinking, all my righteous acts, all the things that I have done, I am amazing, oh, okay? Before we do that, I want you to catch a little phrase in there, okay? Catch this little phrase. It says, the fine linen, bright and clean, was given to the church. It was given to the saints to wear. See, we didn't bring our own. We didn't bring the white garments. The Father, God, gives us these white clothes, these righteous acts to do. See, we don't earn our own righteousness. We can't. It's given to us. I actually love the way Paul says it in Ephesians, and maybe you remember this. He says this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we always miss this next verse. Catch this. Okay, because he gave us these righteous acts. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, the good works that we do, guess what? They were given to us as well. God gave them to us to do. Not only is our salvation a gift from God, but all of our righteousness is a gift from God as well. All of it. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. So we can't go around bragging about how amazing we are. That's why we've got to celebrate, because we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. This righteousness is called imputed righteousness. The righteousness that was given to us. It was the great trade. Jesus' death for our death. Jesus' righteousness given to us, so it's now our righteousness. There's no greater trade in all of the world that you'll be able to find. It's the great exchange that God makes with us. Okay, the last thing that we need to see at the final table. This is probably one of the more important ones. Only those who've trusted in Christ are invited. Only those who've trusted in Christ are invited. At Emily and my wedding reception, you know how it is. Like, you're at the wedding reception, and there's so many different parts to that reception that you're going around doing, and you know, you got to make sure you got the speeches, and you got to cut the cake, and you got to take the pictures, and you're just moving every which way. And I just remember after the reception, Emily and I, we kind of get into the car, we're on our way to the hotel to kind of begin our honeymoon, and we look at each other and go, "Did you talk to so-and-so? Yeah. Oh, did you say hi to such-and-such? Yeah, I did, right?" We wanted to make sure that all of our guests knew how much we appreciated them being there because we had invited them. They were at the invitation of us. We wanted them to be there. See, here's the thing that we need to see in this. Seldom do people at weddings invite strangers, right? Most of the time, that's not going to happen. Maybe if they're like a plus one with somebody and you don't know them, maybe. But you know the person that they came with, right? Here's what we got to understand. The guests always have some kind of relationship with the bride or the groom. In this case, in this passage, do they have a relationship with the groom? Do they have a relationship with the groom? And I kept on looking back at John and the way he writes this, okay? So look back at verse 9 with me. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a reason I kept on looking at this is because I'm sitting there asking myself, does that mean that just the invitation, if you were invited, you're blessed? You're happy? That's what the word means? Is it just because you were invited? No, it can't be that. It can't be that. It has to be those who accepted the invitation. They accepted the invitation. That's why they're blessed and happy. Because they're the ones who came to the supper. They came to the dinner. So not everyone is going to be blessed. Only the ones who've accepted the invitation to come to the wedding supper are going to be there with Jesus. See, because they have a relationship with him. They have a relationship with him. Jesus said this himself in Matthew. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And then Jesus says this, "And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you." Catch that. See, the ones that are going to be at this incredible party where we're celebrating are the ones who know the groom. And the question we have to ask ourselves, do you know the groom? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Those are the only ones who get to be at the table. The ones who know him. I told you, I can't wait for this day. I can't wait for this table. I can't wait to sit there with Jesus, to see him face to face, the one that I have loved, the one that I've prayed to, the one that I have worshiped. But to see him face to face, I can't wait for that day. And to know that we're going to spend eternity celebrating him, I can't wait for that. You know, most weddings, they're kind of about one individual, right? I mean, if you think about it, they're really about one person. They've been waiting on it since they were like 5 years old. They've had the whole thing planned out. They knew what dress they wanted. And then, of course, whenever the music plays, it's not like everybody's looking at the groom. Well, some people look at the groom. If you were looking at my wedding, you were looking at me because I was crying, right? But most people don't have their attention on the groom. They have their attention on the bride, right? There's a distinct difference in any of those ceremonies and this wedding feast, because nobody's going to have their attention on the bride. All of our attention is going to be on the groom, because it's the wedding supper of the Lamb, not the wedding supper of the bride. So this morning, that's what you have to ask yourself. Some of you, you know that you're going to be seated at that table. And what should happen right now is that you should be filled with such a gratitude. You should be filled with such joy that you almost can't contain it even now. Even now, there's this little bit of antsiness that you want to kind of move around. Even in the midst of pain and hurt here on earth, you still have a greater hope. You're looking forward to that hope. But then there's another group of us in here that you've never known the groom. You don't know the groom. You don't know if you'll be at that table. Here's the thing. The invitation has been sent out. He's giving you an invitation right here, right now. If you do not know Jesus, if you don't know the groom, he is saying, come. You're invited to this table. Pastor Ronan and I are going to be around. If you know that the Lord is calling you to that decision today, please don't leave this room without talking to one of us, because we want to see you at that table as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. How much you love us. That you would send your own son to take our place. His death where we should have died. And his righteousness where we had none. We thank you that for those of us who've made the decision to trust in Jesus, that we're going to be clothed in white, standing with Jesus, celebrating, and being able to be face to face with the one that our hearts have known. But Father, I pray for those in the room that don't know Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just lead them to trust and believe, and then to be able to make that vocal. God, we thank you. We thank you for your invitation to the table, to be with Jesus, to know him, to follow him, to be saved by him. We pray this all in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.